Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We've been in this series called Discipline and Renewal, studying some of the ways the Lord calls us to change how we live, so the Spirit of God can refresh our heart and our mind so that we're walking with Him, we're walking in holiness and wisdom. And we saw in the first week that this is essential to be blessed by the Lord. We defined what it means to be blessed, and it puts us in a position, as we saw with Ephesians chapter 3, where God is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we could ask or think. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. I want to see God working in literally miraculous ways in my life. I want to see Him doing things that astound me, things that increase my faith, things that I can't explain. If we can explain, somebody once said, what's going on, it's probably not of the Lord. We want God to be doing things that we just stand back and go, look at how good the Lord is. So that's the goal here. And He's challenged us in a lot of different areas to really examine ourselves. We talked about setting new standards for maturity and thriving spiritually instead of just getting by. We talked about resisting insecurity and self-doubt, refusing to believe the enemy's lies and his accusations against us, how much that messes with our minds. We talked about actively advancing as disciples, moving forward. Everything is a forward progression, and that we have to confront negativity and a critical spirit, chronic dissatisfaction, where we're kind of always uptight, that can damage our character and our reputation. Then a few weeks back, we talked about guarding the words that come out of our mouths, knowing the effect that can have on our relationships, and that we need some selective surgery, right, on the words that come past our brain and out our lips, so that we're building up and not tearing down. And then last week, we were so humbled by the sense of God's mercy, and that what we just celebrated at the table, God's forgiveness and the fact that our sins are removed as far as east is from the west, that then has to filter down in our relationships, that we need to forgive in the way that God has forgiven. And that means forgetting. It means putting aside the offenses of the past and moving on. Now that leads into this study, which again will undoubtedly, we will all relate to, and it's in terms of how we use our time. Now, some of you may be thinking at the outset, what time? I don't have any time. I'm swamped and I'm overwhelmed and I don't really have what we call free time. Maybe you're raising little kids and by the time you get them to bed, you're just exhausted. Or maybe you work 60, 70 hours a week and there's not a lot of downtime for you. You just find recharging on the weekends so you can go back to Monday morning. Whatever the case is, however you are, you may be feeling that pressure, the lack of time and trying to manage your time rather than your time managing you. Sometimes I feel like I'm on the old game show Beat the Clock. Anybody remember Beat the Clock? Man, I loved Beat the Clock when I was a kid. And I'm old, so I was born in the 60s. I know that seems like 400 years ago. But I remember Beat the Clock. I loved the show. That was back, for you that are younger, when we had three channels and no internet. I know that's hard to imagine. We actually had to physically get up and change the channel on the dial on the TV. Yeah, okay. That does seem like 100 years ago, right? Now I can stream soccer from England on my phone. It's just crazy. But the format of Beat the Clock, I don't know if you remember it. It's been kind of copied over the years by other shows like Minute to Win It. But on the original show, there was this huge 60-second clock. Look at that high-tech clock. Isn't that amazing? That was the best picture I could find in full HD this morning. But there was this clock, and later they added numbers to it, you know, just so you know exactly how much time. But couples would compete. Usually it was a married couple, and they would compete doing stunts, and the stunts would have to be done by the time the clock elapsed, however much time they gave you. Sometimes it was 30 seconds, 45 seconds, and when you really had a tough one, it was 60 seconds, and you had to do crazy things like stacking plates without using your hands or getting whipped cream in your face, or you can kind of see what that looked like. Beat the Clock was a great show, and everything centered around the clock. Everything centered about how you were using your time and the amount of time you had to get something done. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, this text that's in front of us this morning, talks about the same concept. And not just as it relates to our everyday life, but more importantly, how the fact that we use time impacts our spiritual strength. Because it's not just about getting through this week and managing our schedule and what we have Tuesday and what we have Thursday. And it's not just about that. How we use time impacts who we are and how spiritually strong we are. How do I know that? Well, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it tells us, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Here's the phrase, "making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Now, these verses come right in the middle of a long passage. You see it at the start of chapter 5. If your Bible has chapter titles, it probably says something like mine does, "Be imitators of God." So it's talking about how we look like Christ, how we walk in this new life that we've been given, how we follow the Holy Spirit. And this is very, very direct instruction from the Spirit. In fact, between verses 5 and 20, I counted at least 15 strong statements that tell us how to live wisely and how to live intentionally in terms of our walk. How to be imitators of God, how to walk in love. Don't even talk about immorality. Don't even let it pass your lips. Don't joke about it, let alone participate in it. As he gets further on, be filled with the Holy Spirit instead of alcohol. Give thanks and everything. On and on it goes. You can go back later this afternoon or in the rewind groups. We can talk about it. Capture some of those phrases where he's giving direct instruction on how we to live. And then these verses we just read, verses 15 and 16, kind of capsulize it all. Be careful how you walk. Be intentional how you walk and make the most of your time so you're wise, because the days are evil. Now, the Greek words here, and I don't want to bore you with that, but the Greek words in these sentences really offer deeper meaning than the English translation, because when we read "be careful," there are a lot of different ways we can interpret "be careful." But the Greek word here is the word blepo, and I want everybody to say that because it's really fun to say, all right? One, two, three, go. Blepo, yeah. This is, parents, you can use this one with your kids, all right? When your kids are out, "Hey, blepo," all right? That means be careful, watch yourself. Look at what you're doing. Okay, that word blepo, it means to examine, discern, and contemplate. In other words, don't just do whatever you want. Don't just go crazy. Just be careful, examine, discern what's going on right now. The King James, some of you may have a King James Bible. It says walk circumspectly. Every time I think about that, I think about camping or walking through the woods because I don't like snakes. That's well known among all of us, right? I described my hike last fall and the snake we found. You can go back and listen to that one, but I hate snakes. So when I'm walking through woods, I am walking circumspectly. I'm not going, "Wow, the trees are so beautiful." I'm going, "Is there a rattler here that's going to kill me? Is there a diamondback?" I know diamondbacks don't live in Wisconsin, but I don't care. They might get here somehow. So walking circumspectly, looking all around you, examining, making sure that you are watching your path, because the dangers are all around us and we have to be discerning and act in a way that honors Jesus Christ. So blepo, walk carefully, watch out, look what you're doing in terms of how you use your time. And then the second phrase is make the most of your time. That's the Greek word exaggerazo, from which we get the word exaggerate. Now, usually when we think of that word, we think of kind of overstating the facts. You exaggerated what size of fish you caught, right? You fishermen, I caught like a 14-pound bass. No, it was like 2 pounds, but you know, it's good for you, exaggerato. So this is how we usually define it. But the word actually means to represent something as bigger than it is. So what's he saying here? Make the most of your time. In other words, see your time this week as far more important than you usually do. Don't just say, well, it's Monday, just got to get to 5 o'clock, and then I can collapse because I hate Mondays, and hopefully it's going to be Sunday tomorrow, and then Tuesday's kind of a strange day. Wednesday, we're getting toward the weekend. Thursday, nobody has any use for Thursday, and then Friday, yay! Make the most of it. Exaggerate the importance of every single minute. That's why some translators have it as redeem the time. Redeem the time. Now I hope when we hear the word redeem, always think of Jesus first. Because that's what Jesus did for us. He redeemed us. He paid the price. He purchased us from sin. He offered himself as a ransom. He paid the penalty to exchange our old life for our new life. How many are glad he did that this morning? He redeemed us. He traded us from sin to life. He traded us from death to now having this new eternal existence that's adopted by him. Now, if we will think of the exchange, the redeeming, and the same concept with our time, we will start to see time as a commodity that we are given to use each week, and we have to decide how to exchange that money, that commodity, for things of value. Let me give an example. You and I, this week, have a budget of hours. We have 186 hours between now and next Sunday, when, Lord willing, we'll be back here worshiping again. We have a budget of hours. Now, I want you to see those hours as money. So imagine you only have $186 to get through this whole week. How are you going to spend that money? All of a sudden, that $186, we have to be very wise and very intentional and very thoughtful. All of a sudden, my cell phone bill looks a little scary, and maybe I shouldn't have unlimited talk and text. Now I may think twice about going through Starbucks and getting that $5 specialty coffee because I've only got $186. Maybe I'm not going to make that Amazon purchase because I have only $186. If our budget's that tight, then how we eat, how we think, how we move around, extra trips, it's all going to make a difference because every dollar now is going to be precious. And as it gets spent, now what we have left becomes even more valuable. How often do we think about time in the same way? 186 hours seems like a lot, so we may be a little more careless about how we spend each one. I don't know about you, but I don't like spending money. I just don't enjoy it. I don't like wasting money, but I will confess that I am not as intentional about my time as I am about my money. And I don't always think about it because with money, you can invest it, right? You can gain from it. If you're wise, you can use your money for a purpose and you can regain it. But here's the thing about time. Once you spend that $186 this week, it's gone forever. You cannot get it back. You cannot restore it. You cannot invest it in such a way that you can buy more hours later. Wouldn't it be cool if we could invest some hours this week where next week we'd have 194 hours? You know, because we're always saying, if I just had another day, if I just had another hour this week, I could get it done. Imagine if we could invest time that way. But we can't. And that concept of not being able to get our time back, as you and I get older, I know how I view time now that I'm 55 is a lot different from how I viewed it when I was 21. And I used to hear my dad say, you know, Paul, I'm in the second half of my life. And I'm like, stop it, you are not. And then he'd say, I'm in the final quarter. I'm like, that's kind of depressing, until I realized that he was in the final quarter. And that changes. You play differently in the fourth quarter than you do in the first quarter, right? It always cracks me up when I'm watching a football game and I see a team just wandering around in the huddle in the first quarter and kind of wasting time. I'm like, look, when the game's close at the end, you're going to need that time back. And you're going to wish, because when they're in the fourth quarter and they're down three, right, they're running up to the ball, put it down, spike the ball. We got to gain every second. Every second counts. So how are you using your time? How are you redeeming your time? Now look back at the text, because that question's extra important when we read the second half of verse 18. It says, redeem the time or make good use of the time because the days are evil. And interestingly, that word doesn't just mean wicked, because that's true. That word, the days are evil, also means they're a threat to our faith and they're a threat to our steadfastness as believers. So not only are we as Christians fighting the moral decline of our culture and the opposition of our culture, but if we don't spend our time well, our strength and faithfulness as believers is put at risk. That's what the Bible's saying. It's saying if you don't use your time well, if you're not intentional about it, your strength as a believer, your faithfulness as a believer is at risk. And that really specifically has direct correlation in four areas that you'll see up on the screen right now. It has correlation in terms of our spiritual maturation, how we grow, how we advance. We know that setting aside time to study God's word, I mean really study it, not just glancing at it, but really studying it, hiding it in our hearts, as Psalm says, that time to fellowship with him, that time to really hear from him in prayer. If we don't value those, if we don't spend that well, we will not grow. You will not develop stronger convictions about the Lord by not reading the Bible. You will not develop a closer, intimate relationship with the Lord without spending time in his presence. You will not know the power of faith and how God can work abundantly above all that we ask or think if you do not spend time in prayer. It takes intentional time to mature. Second, it'll affect our spiritual effectiveness. Maturation strengthens us, and it makes us more spiritually resilient. So when the winds of temptation and the winds of oppression and opposition come along, we are not swayed. Our spouses, our children, this body as a whole needs us to be a sail and not an anchor. And sometimes we're an anchor because we're stuck in where we are and we're not effective in terms of what we're doing because we're not growing and advancing. And we need to be a sail that's just going with the wind of God's doctrine and Holy Spirit moving, and we need to move forward. So like we talked about in our studies about how we used our words, we need to use our time to build up and strengthen ourselves and to strengthen others. Because if we don't, we're going to be tearing down and weakening other people. And the more we can be someone who's been diligent about their time, the more we can advance the cause of Christ. So maturation, effectiveness. Third would be service. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, Tony Iacco gave such a strong word about our roles in the body and how essential it is that every single person in this room finds a significant place in ministry. And I talked to Tony after the breakfast and said, I want you to preach that soon. I want you to give the word on a Sunday morning, because I want the congregation, we need to hear that message again and again. Listen, we talk a lot about ministry and we provide the opportunities in the bulletin. We say this is areas where we have need. And again, that's in your bulletin today. I want you to look at that. But let me say up front, ministry is a sacrifice of time. It's a sacrifice of time, and that's why a lot of people don't want to do it or only give a little bit. But that's not just important for us to get the jobs done. It's not just important so we can have classes. It's important because it gives us purpose and fulfillment as disciples. God gave us gifts, so we'll use them. There's nothing worse than seeing but somebody squander their gifts, right? You ever seen a talented athlete who's lazy? And you go, come on, what are you doing? You could be a star. And they're just like, they don't have a work ethic, and they just don't really want to try. And you know they could be great, but they don't want to be great because they're not utilizing their gifts. That's what happens in the body. We have gifts. Every single person in this room has two or three gifts that God has specifically given to you, chosen you for, designed based on your personality and the way you think and how strong you are in certain areas. He's given them specifically to you to use. And each of us, I want to challenge us in this, and Tony will do it again hopefully in a couple weeks. Each of us needs to be utilizing our gifts in ministry in this body. Every person needs to be serving. I'm not saying that out of guilt or shame or because we have jobs to fill. I'm saying that because I want you to fulfill your purpose as a believer. Fourth, it'll be for our spiritual protection. Look back at the text. It says, if we're careless with our time, especially in light of how evil the days are, essentially we're leaving the front door open at night. You would not leave your front door unlocked. I don't care what part of town you live in. You wouldn't leave your front door unlocked, let alone leave it open with the lights on and a welcome mat and some chocolates in the front door. But when we don't use our time well, based on these verses, that's essentially what we're doing. We're leaving the front door open to the devil, the front door open to temptation, and we're leaving ourselves unprotected. So spending quality time with the Lord, being diligent in using our time in spiritually effective ways, that'll be a safeguard to our walk, and the Lord will bless that intentionality because the more time we spend in his presence, we've said it so many times, in his presence is fullness of what? Tell me. Fullness of joy. So the more time you spend in his presence, you're not only protected, but you're full of joy. Now, let's understand before we get to our main thoughts real quick. This is not about being more busy. This is about using our time well. I don't have time to be more busy, but I can be way more intentional about how I use my time. And I want to give three contrasts this morning. They're very familiar passages. You'll see them on the screen, or you can look up the text. I'll give you the text. But I want to provide three contrasts this morning that I believe the Lord gave me this week about the difference in how we can use our time poorly and how we can use our time well based on accounts that we know from Scripture, okay? The first one is in Genesis chapter 13. You can turn there if you would like, or I'll read it to you. But here's the first contrast. How much of our time is aimless and wasted versus building altars and worshiping? How much of our time is aimless and wasted versus building altars and worshiping? Now, the text for that contrast is Genesis chapter 13, and we know it where? It's where Abraham and his nephew Lot are at a crossroads. They have abundance. They have too many people, too many flocks for them all to be together in one place. There starts to be a lot of tension and conflict between Abraham's family and his flocks and people and Lot's family and his flocks and people. And there's some infighting. And Abraham says, look, it's not good that we're doing this. There's plenty of land for both of us. Let's divide. So they get up on a hill and he says to Lot, there's land to the left, there's land to the right. You take the pick. Now, Lot shouldn't have done that because Abraham was the senior person. He was the uncle. He was the one who was richly blessed, and he's the one who had the covenant from the Lord. So Lot, at that point, should have deferred and said, Abraham, I'm your servant. You choose the land that's best. I'll take the other. I mean, I'm happy to be along. But Lot's greedy, and he's selfish, and he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't defer the decision. So he takes the land that's better. He looks down to the Jordan Valley, which is when you're in Israel in the desert, you can see the Jordan Valley. It's green, it's well watered, it's abundant, it's fruitful. And he looks down there and he goes, that's going to be much better because that'll be much easier for me. How many know that the easier path is not always the better path? In fact, it's rarely the better path. And Lot looks, because Lot's a little lazy and he's a little carnal, and he looks and he says, that will be much better for me. Instead of the spiritual value of trusting in the Lord when times are a little difficult and being in a position where our faith is always kind of being stretched a little bit, it's not a good place to be when your faith is not being pulled. Think of your faith like, I didn't plan on saying this, but I'm going to go with it. Think of your faith like taffy, right? The more you stretch and pull taffy, the better it gets. But if taffy just sits there, it becomes a hard little clump that you can't get your, you'll break a tooth eating taffy. How many know what I'm talking about, right? Taffy's saltwater taffy. I love saltwater taffy. When I'm in Florida, go buy some. But they have to pull it and stretch it, and it has to go through that machine where it kind of winds around, and eventually it becomes really soft and pliable. That's what our faith is. Our faith is like taffy. It has to be pulled and stretched. And if your faith's not being pulled and stretched, it puts you in a vulnerable position. Now, Lot didn't see that because Lot wasn't spiritually mature. Lot didn't really want the will of God in his life. And the problem with his decision about the well-watered Jordan Valley is he didn't have any spiritual strength. So as he gets closer and closer to the main cities in the valley called Sodom and Gomorrah, he doesn't realize that he's being drawn closer and closer to these extremely wicked places. Again, we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. And this is living proof. As he gets closer and closer, he starts to move in. Look at the verses here. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other, and Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly. God never uses a word by accident. So this was a bad situation. They were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. By chapter 19, six chapters later, Lot is a greeter in Sodom. He's a prominent member of the culture, sitting in the gate, welcoming people, because that's what sin does. Sin lures us into its trap, and it gives us false value. And in his mercy, God sends angels to bring Lot and his family out of the city, because there's nobody righteous in the whole town. And the angels show up, and Lot says, well, we kind of don't really want to go. We like it here. Because sin had become so ingrained in his heart because he had not redeemed the time. He had not recognized the days are evil. So the days started to grab him and the evil started to grab him. So finally the angels say, look, this place is going down. You need to get out of here. And the text says in chapter 19 that they literally dragged Lot and his family out of the city. They had to pull them out physically because they were so resistant to leaving that. And even at that, Lot's wife, you know it well, she looks back in regret and sorrow. There's my home and there are my friends. And she turns into a pillar of salt. That's not redeeming the time. That's not using discernment to understand what the Lord gives us. It causes us not just to waste the opportunities that the Lord has given to us, but it also leads us into very dangerous situations. Now contrast that to Abraham, because we see in verses 14 to 17 that the Lord affirms the blessing to Abraham. And then he says, I'm going to fulfill this covenant I made with you in chapter 12. Now think about this possibility for a minute. God has given the covenant to Abraham. It's an unconditional covenant. In other words, Abraham doesn't have to do anything. God says, I'm going to make a nation of you. I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to bless you. There's no, I will do this if. It is an unconditional covenant. God says, this is going to happen. You're going to have a child. That child's going to be the son of the promise. And I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'm going to be your God. And I will bless you. And you'll live here. There's nothing Abraham has to do. So after he sees Lot make these huge mistakes, and God reaffirms to Abraham, this is your land. This is where you're going to be. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you. How could Lot respond? Abraham. We say, well, of course he's going to do the right thing. Really? Because we've been given so much. We've been blessed with so much. God's forgiven us completely. And yet, how often do we fall into entitlement and indifference? You're thinking, no way. No, Lot, Abraham wouldn't do that. God's been so wonderful to him, and he's promising him all these things, and he's doing for them. And yet, listen, I've been saved 42 years. How often do I kind of fall back into spiritual apathy and kind of just assumption that it's all taken care of? I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven, and praise the Lord, and it's all good. We have to constantly be walking with the Lord, because the enemy loves to breed spiritual casualness. He loves to breed spiritual callousness and passivity. How do we fight against that? How do we mitigate against the attitude of Lot taking root? Well, let me read to you. Is it there in verse 18? No, it's not. Let me turn to it. Genesis chapter 13, 18. If you're already there, you could look at it. Let me just read you what Abram does. God reaffirms the promises in verses 14 to 18. And then it says, Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Everywhere Abraham goes, he builds an altar. What does that mean? What does that mean for you and me tomorrow? It means that in all things, God had preeminence. In all things, God came first. And Abraham and we have to see our lives as a living sacrifice to God. Remember, we studied Romans 12:1 a couple weeks ago. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice every day. Lord, my life is yours. I'm your servant. I'm your child. I want to follow you in all things. Holy Spirit, take control of my life. This is a literal prayer we should be praying. Lord, I'm your living sacrifice. I'm your bondservant. I want to be holy and acceptable to you today, because that's my worship to you. Worship is far more being a living sacrifice than singing a song in church. Far more. And yet, I went and worshiped the Lord. Yeah, we did. We worshiped the Lord. But you know how God really wants us to worship? By being a living sacrifice on Monday. By being holy and acceptable to Him in every single thing. That's what it means to build altars. Abram sees Lot's mistake. Lot's going to do his own thing. The promise is reaffirmed, and Abram doesn't become calloused and go, well, of course, I've got the covenant, can't mess that up, I'm good to go, I'm just going to sit back and let God bless me. No, he says, I'm going to go build an altar, and I'm going to sacrifice myself again. This is my act of worship. When we put off sin, and we walk in holiness, and we show our love for him, we're building daily altars. Daily sacrifices to him. That's use of our time. Second, would you see how much of our time is idle and reckless versus invested to revitalize others? How much of our time is idle and reckless instead of invested to revitalize others? Now, we know the account in 2 Samuel 11 well. It's not going to be on the screen because I want to keep that up there. But listen to what 2 Samuel 11, 1 says. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbath. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from uncleanness, she returned to her house. David is at the pinnacle of his kingdom. The Lord has made a covenant with him to bless him for eternity. He's been anointed as king. He's the world's most powerful leader. He's the world's most powerful soldier. The presence of God is in Jerusalem because he's brought the ark there. And a couple chapters before, David had planned to build a temple for the Lord. But for some reason, when all the kings go out in the spring to fight, because I guess it's like, you know, pitchers and catchers report, we're just going to have wars now. We're just going to all go out and fight. That sentence, David stayed in Jerusalem. He stayed home. We don't know why. But he's got nothing but time on our hands. And how many know that idle time leads us to temptation? So he's walking on the roof. He can't sleep. He's just restless. Maybe he's wishing he had gone with all the other generals. And he looks down and he sees a woman bathing. And he immediately says, I want to know who that is. He's tempted. There's no accountability around for him. And he says, who's that woman right there? And they say, oh, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And there's no pause between verse 3 and 4. It says, immediately David sent and brought her to him. And the impact is devastating. Bathsheba gets pregnant. David arranges for her husband to go to the front lines and die in battle. She gives birth to the baby and the baby dies. But it goes much farther than that. Now there are new wars where there had been peace. The family splits up. David's daughter is raped by one of his sons, who's then killed by another son, who then reads a revolt against David, and David has to run to the hills and hide. What a mess. All because David did not redeem the time. What does Ephesians 5 say? It says, be careful how you walk, as wise people, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Understand what the will of the Lord is. David, who was a man after God's heart, let down his spiritual guard at a time when he should have been on heightened alert. I'm alone. I don't have any accountability. There's a woman there that's very beautiful, and I have thoughts in my mind I shouldn't have, and that's the enemy's trap, and I need to not go out of character. I need to walk with the Lord. I should go in and write a song. And it costs him, because it always does. How we use our off time is very important. And listen, there's a reason why God invented the Sabbath. I think we get in such a place where we can't stop running and we almost feel guilty, like if I sit down, there's something else I could be doing. But God invented the Sabbath for us to refresh spiritually. He invented the Sabbath for us to catch up and focus on what's important. Now, that doesn't mean we're just lazy and idle. We have to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You should be here every week. I should be here every week because this is the gathering together. This is the time we celebrate. But it's not just about church. It's about how we spend the rest of our Sabbath day. There's nothing wrong with rest. God invented it. God even rested on the seventh day. So rest isn't wrong. But if rest becomes idle time, if it becomes time not to refresh and recharge and not to be stronger so we can be equipped to go out, you know that this church is called Harbor Rock. That word harbor is intentional. We've talked about it before. This is the place where we come in and we get fellowship and we get refreshed so we can go back out. That's what the Sabbath is. It's the harbor for our soul. So when we have Sabbath, when we have rest, it is not to be idle time that's misused. It's to be intentional time that we use to draw closer to the Lord so we can go out and handle Monday to Saturday. David doesn't do that. And this time of Sabbath, this time of recharging and watching our idle time will help us work from a position of strength. The Apostle Paul talked about that. Look at the screen. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, you, Timothy, you're so discouraged and you want to quit. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. See, Paul wrote this book and four others from prison. And he was writing at the end of his life. You can see there that he knows his life is almost done. He knows it's logical to conclude that his active ministry is fulfilled. And if anybody could have sat back and been satisfied with all he had done, it was Paul. But his actions and his words to Timothy tell a different story. And he writes to this discouraged pastor, and he says, Timothy, be sober-minded and endure difficulty and keep the faith and share the gospel and fulfill your ministry. Keep on going. And Paul could say that with integrity because it's exactly what he was doing. He was witnessing to the guards so much that they had to change the guards every 4 hours instead of every 8 hours because the guards were starting to believe what Paul told them. That's how active his ministry. Now, he's in chains. He's in jail. He knows he's going to die. But he says, I'm a drink offering to God. And even though I've finished the course and I know it's done and I'm ready to be taken to heaven and I know God is going to reward me, I'm going to use what little time I have left to impact thousands of lives. Not only thousands of lives, but millions of lives, billions of lives, because he wrote this book to Timothy. And it's been studied and dissected year after year after year since 68 AD. And we're studying it today because Paul said, I'm not going to have idle time where I just sit back and rest on my laurels. It is important to keep going. It's important to be intentional because the persecution's coming. And Timothy, you need to get it. Spend every moment intentionally. Make sure the believers are being refreshed and restored and reinforced. Listen, this is why every one of us needs to be using our gifts. Every one of us needs to be doing the work of edification and refreshing, reaching the unsaved, strengthening the body. But it's a spiritual investment. Well, Paul, I'd love to do that. I just don't have very much time. Well, I would argue that this is a great place to start. It's Sunday morning and you're here. And you could be using that time to serve in children's ministry once a month or be a greeter once a month or clean up at the end or grab the bulletins and take the connect cards out. I mean, there's something everybody can do. And listen, please hear my heart. You know me well enough. This is not about participation and this is not about guilt. This is about honoring the Lord with our time so our hearts and minds are guarded. Look at the last thought. How much of our time is spent in discouragement and resignation versus discipline and renewal? How much of our time is spent in discouragement and resignation versus discipline and renewal? Time is not always used up physically and actively. We can burn a lot of time with our emotions. We can burn a lot of time with our feelings. And for some reason, as I've watched this over 3 decades of ministry, this seems to be far more of an issue than it used to be, especially among Christians. We won't turn there, but you know the account of Elijah in 1 Kings 18. When he's so despondent because trials have hit and he's been opposed personally and spiritually. And listen, when that happens, let's be really blunt, that makes us sometimes want to give up. Or if not give up because we know better, it makes us want to withdraw and just kind of separate ourselves and kind of not be around fellowship. People make us uncomfortable. We don't really want to serve because there's not a lot there to give right now. And listen, we talked a couple weeks ago about all the voices we hear in our head. All the voices that are going on, that are in our hearts, that are playing up our insecurities and our failures and promoting distrust about friends and about church and about everything, including the Lord. And Elijah felt that. He felt that. So after this great victory on Mount Carmel, he goes and he leaves everybody and he runs off and he sits in the cave and he's depressed and he's alone and he's frustrated and he says to the Lord, Lord, I'm not going on. I'm done. You might as well just bring me home right now. I'm finished. I mean, this is the ultimate withdrawal from victory and from fellowship. He just backs up and says, I'm finished. You know, when we feel that way, and remember, it's a feeling, it's not a reality, it's just a feeling. When we feel that way, we need to fight back. And we need to ask the Lord, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Because right now I'm not feeling it. And we're so feeling-based, right? Listen, I never feel like exercising. Can I admit that to you? I never, ever, ever feel like exercising. I know it's good for me. I know I need it to lose weight, but I don't like it. And we're so feelings-based that what's the devil going to do? He's going to manipulate our feelings. Because feelings are not tangible like this piece of paper. They're feelings. You tell me you're feeling bad, I can't judge that. I have no idea. I have to take your word. If I tell you I'm feeling discouraged, you can probably see it in my posture. You might see it in my eyes. But you don't know. I may be lying. How you doing? I'm doing fine. No, you're not. It's all feelings, right? When we're feeling like Elijah, when we're despondent and we're discouraged and we're kind of resigned, we need to remember that table. We need to remember the goodness of God. We need to get in the Word of God and get our perspective restored. And you know what truth does? It mitigates against emotions. Truth gets us back to the place where we understand that our emotions try to steal our time. They try to affect us adversely. Now, Scripture reinforces this truth in Isaiah's word and Jesus' example. Let's look at this and we'll be done. Look at Isaiah 40. God gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Doesn't just give power, he increases power. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not be weary. This is as much about emotional weariness as it is about physical weariness. But notice the intentionality of waiting on the Lord. That's not passive. That is actively seeking the presence of the Lord and calling out to him for health and strength. Now, Jesus is the perfect example of that. Discipline and focus. Because many times in the Gospels, we see him after long days of teaching and healing and having people grab at him and watching the disciples be futile sometimes and all the demands and all, don't forget the opposition from the Pharisees who want to kill him at every turn. And Jesus gets through that day and he's just exhausted. But we'll see many times he'll spend the whole night fellowshipping with the Father. Or he'll wake up before dawn while the disciples are snoring and he'll get up and he'll fellowship with the Father. He's fully God, but he's in human form. And he understood the toll that life can take and how pressure can wear us down and discourage us. So he says, there's only one solution. I'm showing it to you. Get power from heaven. Get power from heaven. And when we do that, we build up our heart and our mind so we can build up other people. Listen, the clock is always ticking. The budget is reduced every day. And we have to spend very wisely. So is it going to be altars and investment and renewal? Or is it going to be aimless and idle and resigned? Our answer to that will determine our strength as believers and our effectiveness as servants.